You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Open your Bibles, as I said, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting in the book of Exodus in a few weeks. I don't have the date exactly. I'll just see, but within the next few weeks, we'll be starting in Exodus. But until then, I'll do a few topicals along the way. And this is a subject that I think is very important. It's very important because this morning I'm going to talk to you about faith. Would you agree that faith is an important subject for the Christian life? And the Bible talks about a very special kind of faith. Jesus himself mentioned this special kind of faith four times in the Gospels. And we're going to look at four instances of that in the Gospel of Matthew. And if Jesus spoke about a very specific kind of faith, don't you want that kind of faith? I mean, you feel like this is faith that you should have, correct? No, not necessarily. As you'll see as I'm talking about it through the text today, because the faith I'm going to talk to you about today is little faith. Four times Jesus uses that phrase in addressing his disciples. And so we're going to take a look at each one of the four times and see what we have to learn from each one. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 26. But before we do, just to establish, I want everybody clear in their minds how important faith is to the Christian life. I could go through a list. Matter of fact, I made a list of about almost 30 different things that faith is and faith does in the Christian life. And it's very important for us as Christians to be people of faith. I know sometimes that gets twisted in people's minds and people take that in some sort of weird way. And they think that faith is like this magic pixie dust that they get whatever they want from God. And it's on, you know, that's a strange aberration. But biblical faith, what God really talks about us believing in him and trusting in him, that's something we need to know more about. And I'll just give you one quick scripture, one quick principle. It's from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which says what? It says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Him meaning God. You can't please God without faith. And I hope you're interested in pleasing God. You should be. Because of all the people in this universe that you should be interested in pleasing, God should be number one on the list. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So today we're going to talk about little faith and how little faith might become greater faith, starting here at Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus is speaking here, the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So you see the first instance that Jesus uses this phrase, little faith, in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 30. But in the whole context, he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking about materialism and material things. And by the way, I think this is a very important context, a very important subject for us to talk about as a whole in our modern age. I mean, let's face it. We live in a very materialistic age. And it would be easy for us as Christians to think, well, materialism, that's what other people have to deal with. But no, not us in the church. We don't have to deal with that. Are you kidding me? Materialism is something that we really have to deal with. And so Jesus is speaking about materialism here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And first he talks about greed, but then he talks about worry. And have you ever thought that worry is just as much an example of materialism as greed is? You look at somebody who's greedy and you go, wow, they're materialistic. Look, they're living their life for the wrong priorities. Well, somebody who worries excessively over material things, they're a materialist as well. They may not be greedy, but their over-concern over material things shows that something's not right. So what does Jesus do? Jesus brings the focus back to our Heavenly Father. And he says, look at how God takes care of us. That's our confidence. And he uses the example, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. God provides for the birds, and he takes care of them. Therefore, we should simply expect that God will take care of us. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a worried bird. I don't know if their beaks are capable of putting on that expression. Now, I have to say, in between services, a man came up to me and says, no, I know about a worried bird. He said, I read a book by Dr. Seuss, said, Where is My Mother? And he said, that was a very worried bird. Well, I yield to Dr. Seuss on that one, but largely speaking, birds are not creatures of worry. Now, I just do need to add this. Birds don't worry, but they do work. They just don't open up their mouths, you know, up to heaven, expect God to drop worms down from the sky into their beaks. No, they go out hustling, they're doing the work, but God provides for the birds. And look at the point there in verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, wake up. You actually think that you're worth less to God than a bird. Now, God loves the birds. I'm sure that he does. But he loves you more. He cares more about you. For as wonderful as the birds are, and we have to admit they're amazing creations, and we're just blessed by the birds in this world, nevertheless, they're not made in the image of God. You are. So if he takes care of the birds, he'll take care of you. Verse 27, he adds on to that point, where he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You can't make yourself any taller by worrying. You can't extend your lifespan by worrying. Matter of fact, your worry is going to make your lifespan shorter, isn't it? All the stress, all the pressure you put on yourself, you're working against your life, not for it. You might put it this way. There may be greater sins than worry, but I don't know if there's any sins that are more self-defeating and worthless than worry. What does it get you? What does it do for you? Therefore, at verse 30, he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And here's our line, O you of little faith. Now, you see what Jesus was using little faith of as an example there. He was saying that the people who have little faith don't think much about how God cares for them. And I'm absolutely certain that applies to some people here today. You have little faith in God. You should have more faith. But one of the reasons why you have little faith is because you honestly just don't think that God cares about you very much. But he does care about you. He cares about you more than the birds. But people get twisted in their mind about this. They think that God has wrong priorities. That God cares about the birds, but he doesn't care about me. That God cares about the flowers, but he doesn't care about me. That God cares about people in the past. You know those people in Bible times? Oh yeah, God cared about them, but he doesn't care about me. Or that God cares about people in the future, but he doesn't care about me. That God cares about some really cool people in this world, but he doesn't care about me. That God cares about some Christian celebrities, but he doesn't care about me. All of those are lies. Matter of fact, not only are they lies, but if you'll allow me to press the point home a little more directly, those are lies that insult God. They insult God because you are saying that God is a respecter of persons. That God loves some people more than he loves other people just because God likes choosing on that way. You're saying, see God, you are a respecter of other people. You care about them, but you don't care about me. And that's just rude to talk that way to God. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said about this idea of it being rude to speak that way to God. He says, little faith is not a little fault, for it greatly wrongs the Lord, and it sadly grieves the fretful mind. To think that the Lord clothes the lilies well, but will leave his own children naked is shameful. Oh, little faith, learn better manners. And I think you should say that to your own little faith. Why don't you learn better manners and realize God cares for you? He really cares. I mean, after all, think about it. There is Jesus dying on the cross. He's paying the ultimate price. His blood is being shed, poured out, so that people can be forgiven. He's taking the guilt and the punishment that we deserved on the cross, but he's bearing it in his own body, in his own self. He is becoming sin so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Those of us who will believe, that's Jesus. And will you really look at Jesus and say, well, he did that for them, but he didn't do it for me. No, how shameful that is. Learn some better manners with your faith and look at what Jesus did on the cross and say, it's for me also. He did it for me because he cares about me. That's the first example of little faith. Second example, just turn a couple pages over, Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 26. I like this one. We'll just read the verse and then I'll set the context. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. But he said to them, and the he there in verse 26 is Jesus. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And do you remember this one from Matthew chapter 8? Here, the disciples followed Jesus as he got into a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. And as they sailed across, a severe storm arose. And it was so severe that these experienced fishermen, because we remind ourselves that many of the disciples were experienced fishermen, that these experienced fishermen were absolutely terrified for their life and they thought they were going to die. Now, through this, what was Jesus doing? Do you remember? Jesus was asleep in the boat. I don't know about you, but I think of Jesus asleep in the boat, and I get a little warm in my heart. There's Jesus, worn out from the day, just taking those few minutes of rest. Look at the serene expression on his face in the midst of the storm. I think of this situation, I think of the sleeping Jesus, and I get all warm. But you know, whenever I have a problem, I never want to think that Jesus is sleeping. Disciples were not blessed by the sleeping Jesus. They looked at Jesus and they said, wake up, we're all going to die. Jesus, do something or we will be dead. And so what did they do? They woke Jesus up and they said these words, Lord, we are perishing, save us. And what was the reaction of Jesus? Did Jesus say, wow, this is a bad storm. Thanks for waking me up, guys. He didn't say that. Did Jesus say something like this? Can't you guys just leave me alone for a few minutes? Give me 20 more minutes and then wake me up. He didn't say any of those things. Instead, this is what Jesus said, verse 26. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Would you please notice this? Before Jesus rebuked the storm, because he's going to do that in just a moment, before he rebuked the storm, he rebuked their fear and unbelief. That says something pretty powerful to me. It's almost as if Jesus looked at the storm and he said, that's a small problem. He looked at their fear and unbelief. He goes, that's the problem we got to deal with first. Jesus, can't you save your spiritual lessons until we're out of the storm? No. Why? Why are you afraid? Why do you have little faith? And that's what Jesus did. He confronted them on it. And so he says that in verse 26, O you of little faith. Now you might think this was rude. Jesus, these are men who are just this close to losing their lives in a storm. Aren't you being kind of rough on them? No, because they actually had many reasons to have faith. Now, I want you just to think about this for a moment. How many reasons for faith that God has given you? After all, they had Jesus with them in the boat. Isn't that enough of a reason for faith? When they see Jesus asleep, his peace should have given them peace. And that's just the same message for you here today. I'm not trying to say that Jesus is asleep in heaven. He's not asleep in heaven. But I will tell you this, he is not worried in heaven. I don't know if you're worried about your problems, but Jesus is not pacing back and forth across the throne room of heaven saying, oh my heavens, what am I going to do about their problem? Oh, this is a hard one. Oh, I don't know if I've ever seen one like this before. What are we ever going to do about this? Jesus is not worried about your problems or his problems at all. Jesus is at perfect peace. If he's at peace, shouldn't you be at peace? They also should have had faith because they just saw an example of great faith. Right before this in the Gospel of Matthew was that wonderful instance where the centurion came to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal his servant. And the centurion showed such great faith that Jesus complimented the faith of the centurion. Well, they just saw this example of great faith. It should have spurred them on to have great faith. Then finally, they saw Jesus just do a bunch of miracles. He healed the centurion's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed many people at various afflictions. And seeing Jesus' power at work, it should have filled them with faith. They should have said, we can trust Jesus. We don't need to be filled with fear. But notice, this is what it was that they forgot. They forgot the great power of Jesus. If you've got Jesus on board with you, you don't have to be afraid. Now listen, sometimes little faith forgets that God cares about us. Other times, little faith forgets the power of Jesus. Friends, can I just say, do not forget the power of Jesus. Do not doubt the power of Jesus. Doubt your own power all day long. You probably can't go wrong doubting your own power. But don't ever doubt the power of Jesus. And sometimes you do. You know that person you've prayed for years, and you're praying that they would really turn to the Lord and that their life would be transformed and that they'd be set free from their problems, their addictions, or their just bad lives or whatever it is. You just pray for them, but it seems like nothing seems to happen. It's so easy to give up, right? It's so easy to think that the power of Jesus is beyond the ability to help them. Get that out of your mind. The power of Jesus is able to touch them. You think about that Jesus, does he still have the same power to provide? Yes, he does. Does he still have the same power to use weak instruments like you and I? Yes, he does. Does Jesus still have the power to work despite human wickedness? Yes, he does. All of that gives great comfort to us. And we say, no, Lord, I want to put away little faith, and I want to trust in the power of Jesus. That's the second instance of little faith. Ready for the third? Turn over now to Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 5. Third instance of using this phrase, little faith. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So you get the picture there? They've gone over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says something to them. They said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not understand, yet understand, or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Now, please understand, not long before this, Jesus fed thousands of people, and they took up the fragments of bread. And after that, they had so much bread, and they were so confident in Jesus' ability to provide. But right after that, Jesus had another one of his confrontations with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know what the Pharisees and Sadducees did? They demanded that Jesus show them a sign. Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, show us a sign from heaven. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus never spoke to the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, oh, you of little faith. Because I don't think you could put them in the little faith category. What category would you put the Pharisees and Sadducees in? Perhaps the no faith category. There's no faith, there's little faith, and perhaps there's great faith or growing faith. But he looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees and their demand for a sign, and Jesus said, forget it, you guys are religious hypocrites. I don't want to have anything to do with you. So after rebuking their hypocrisy, Jesus went off again with his disciples. And so when they left, as our text told us, they forgot to take bread with them. So when Jesus warned them about the hypocrisy and the religious phoniness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, it's like yeast rising through and spreading through a lump of dough. They thought that Jesus was dropping hints about forgetting bread. Now, isn't this strange? Would Jesus ever be worried about not having enough bread? Never. So when he said to them, beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when he told them to beware of the leaven of the religious leaders, he was speaking spiritually. He was using a symbol, a figure of speech, because consistently through the scriptures, yeast is used as a picture, yeast or leaven, is used as a picture of corrupting influence. You just put a little bit into a lump of dough, and it soon affects the whole lump, and it makes it swell big, just like sin makes our heads swell big. And so he says, beware the leaven, the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, they didn't get it. They answered back, "Whoa, Jesus, okay, we should have brought more bread, okay." That's when Jesus says, verse 8, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves?" So Jesus warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they twisted this into the idea of not having enough bread, and they did it because they reasoned among themselves. When we lack faith, we find it very easy to merely reason among ourselves. Sometimes we do it just with ourselves. There you are, you're working with all your might to try to figure out your problems. You work so hard, and it seems to get you nowhere. I'll think about it, find the solution, I can do it. Why do you reason among yourselves? It's because you have little faith. Or maybe you get a group of people together. You figure, no, if we crowdsource this, if we get a lot of people working on it, if we get a lot of people, a lot of minds together, well then, but you know what? If you get a lot of people reasoning among themselves, then they're still just going to be reasoning among themselves. And a lot of people's wisdom might be better than one people's wisdom, but it's not the same as inquiring of the living God. And that's what they failed to do. They failed to inquire of the living God. Now, why? Because they had forgotten what Jesus did. Did you see the lines at the very end of that? He said, "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? You guys have little faith because you don't remember what I've done in the past." And that's the third thing I want to point out about little faith. Little faith forgets what Jesus did in the past. First, little faith, as we looked at the very beginning, little faith forgets that God cares for us. Second, little faith forgets the power of Jesus. But third, little faith forgets what Jesus has done. You know, if we would have people write down or come up here or tell a story about something wonderful God did in your life, how long would that meeting last in a room like this? God has done so many amazing things, some flat out miracles, other just amazing blessings, on, all among us here. And yet how easy it is for us to forget them. Are you like me? Am I the only one in the room that's like that? I find it so easy to forget those things. And let me tell you, I think I understand why. I think it's a deliberate satanic strategy. The devil can't stop God from working mightily in my life. But the next best thing he can do is after God does something mighty, I seem to forget about it right away. Jesus just fed the 5,000 right in front of me. I picked up the extra bread and instantly I forget about it. It's gone. It's like it never happened. Woo, it's gone. So when I come to trust Jesus all over again, it's like he has no track record. Can I remind you, friends, Jesus has a pretty good track record of working in your life. I'm not trying to say that everything in your life has been smooth and comfortable, because if you thought that that was Jesus' goal for your life, well, you've misunderstood it. But I will say this, Jesus has been faithful to you over and over again, and you know it. And if you don't know it, the person next to you knows it, so ask them about it. Jesus is faithful. He's built up such a track record. But when we forget it, it's like it never happened. So what's the principle? Don't forget it. Find some way to make a memorial stone, to set up an Ebenezer, to make some kind of reminder. I know people who set rocks on their mantelpiece that they can remember a great thing that God has done in the past. I know many of you, you got smartphones. Why don't you put that smartphone to a smart use and make a note in it that keep a whole file, a tough days file, a rainy day file, where you remember the great things that God has done in the past. Wouldn't that be wonderful? In the midst of some time of real stress or difficulty, you just start reading through, well, God did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did. And what happens? Your faith just starts getting built up, doesn't it? They had little faith because they forgot what God did in the past. That's the third little faith. Ready now for the fourth and final little faith? Turn now back to Matthew chapter 14. Now, some of you might be asking, well, David, why am I turning back? Why didn't you just do it chronologically? Why didn't you go to Matthew 14 before Matthew 16? because I like to save Matthew 14 for the last. Thank you very much. It's just, I'm the one preaching this message, and so I'm taking a little liberty with it. You'll see why I put this one at the end. We're back on the Sea of Galilee, Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 28. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got on the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. Now you remember this one, don't you? There's Jesus walking on the water, coming to meet his disciples on a stormy sea of Galilee. And if you just picture it in your mind, it's amazing, isn't it? That Jesus would come and walk to his disciples. There they are, afraid again because of another storm on the Sea of Galilee. But suddenly there's hope, because at once Jesus wasn't with them in the boat. It'd be better if Jesus was with them, even if he was sleeping. But now he's not even with them in the boat. But now here he comes, and he's coming to them walking on the water. And if you were to see that with your own eyes, what would you say other than like, whoa. He's walking on the water to us. I can't believe it. This doesn't happen. This goes against the laws of physics. This is just an absolutely unique miracle. You and I would think that, and we would just be blown away. And God bless Peter, because what does Peter say in verse 28? Peter says, hot dog, I want to get out and walk on the water too. I don't even know how your mind goes there. But it did, and really in a beautiful way. I know poor Peter, I wouldn't be surprised that when we get to heaven, Peter's in a bad mood towards all the preachers. Because preachers love to make Peter their little whipping boy, don't they? Well, God bless you, Peter. Look at what he did on this occasion. He actually got out of the boat. None of the other 11 disciples did. But Jesus was walking them on the water, and Peter responds, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. By the way, if it is you, in the ancient language that the Bible was originally written in, that the grammar there suggests just as much that it could be, since it's you. It's really not a question of doubt, but it's more like, Jesus, since it's you, because it's you, then I can come out too. And there's Peter. He lifts one leg over the side. He lifts the other leg over the side. And what is it? It's like, I am walking on the water. Verse 29, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. There he is, walking right towards Jesus. Can you imagine what a thrill that was for him at this moment? Can you imagine how all the other disciples were either thinking Peter was crazy or that they should have done it too? Everyone just blown away. And you just think, oh, if it just would have ended at the end of verse 29. But it didn't end at verse 29. You saw where it begins at verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Look, you don't even have to be a preacher to apply it to your life. There's Peter doing something flat out miraculous. As long as he keeps focused on Jesus, he's fine. But when he looks away to Jesus and he looks around, might I say, to the very real circumstances, the wind was really blowing. The waves were really splashing. It really was a scary situation. Peter's job wasn't to deny the reality of the circumstances around him. His job was to see the greater reality of Jesus right in front of him. Because even though the wind was real, it's not as real as Jesus. Even though the waves were scary, they weren't as powerful as Jesus. And that's what happened. There he is walking on the water, but he takes his eyes off Jesus. And what does he do? Almost instantly, he's beginning to sink. The miracle seems to vanish away. And what does he do? Verse 30, as he's beginning to sink, he cries out one of the great prayers of the Bible. You can memorize this prayer. Lord, save me. That's a handy prayer. You should remember that one. Lord, save me. And instantly Jesus reaches out his hand. And won't you love to see whatever, video they have of this in heaven? Do you ever wonder how far down did Peter go? How fast did he sink? You know, you sink pretty fast in water, don't you? Did he sink fast? I don't know. But the hand was reached out. He grabbed onto Peter. He lifted him up. And it doesn't exactly say it, but I'll just, read into it just a little bit. It seems to me that they walked together, hand in hand, back to the boat. But as all that's happening, what does Jesus say to Peter? Oh, you of little faith. You know, I have to say, part of me wants to protest against this. Jesus, he was walking on the water. Shouldn't you have complimented his faith? No. Jesus says, no. Oh, you of little faith, Peter, because at the end of it all, you look more at the circumstances than you looked at me. Friends, I'm not trying to deny the severity of the circumstances in your life. You've been out of work, and you've been out of work for a long time. It's bad. You know, your accountant tells you this, or the bankruptcy court tells you that, or the marriage counselor tells you the other thing, or your kids tell you this. I'm not trying to deny the reality of the circumstances around you one bit. It's real. Maybe it's bad. And I'll even give you the cheery thought that it might even be bad, worse than you know. It could be worse than you know. But on top of all that, Jesus is greater still. And you can put your eyes on him. You can have your focus upon him. Little faith doesn't do that. That's why Jesus looked down at Peter and he said, oh, you of little faith. And then look at right there in verse 31. This is the killer for me. Why did you doubt? You know, it's really the question I want to close with. Why did you doubt? I want to ask it from me to you. Why did you doubt? Now, oftentimes in today's age, especially with sort of a new militant brand of atheism arising in the world today, tell you the truth, I don't know if it's rising or falling. It's been around for a while. But with sort of this militant atheism, hey, you've got faith. You give me answers for your faith. Come on now, justify your faith. And might I say, that's a good thing to do. It is a good thing for us to be able to have answers for our faith. It's a good thing for us to be able to have an apologetic, to be able to give an answer for our faith. Hey, this is why I believe. I just don't believe because somebody told me. I believe because I've thought through it and I believe intelligently. That's a good thing. And I can justify my faith. Can you justify your doubts? And just as much as I would welcome somebody to interrogate my faith, allow me to interrogate your doubts. Why did you doubt? Are there suddenly good reasons for doubting God that I never thought of before? Maybe there are. Let's try to be fair to the proposition. Maybe God has suddenly become unfaithful to all of his promises. Could that ever happen? No, I don't think so. Maybe some old saint, some old follower of Jesus has looked you in the eye and told you this: it's not worth it. I regret all those years I spent following Jesus. I've never heard of it happening. Matter of fact, I find just the opposite. I love to talk to people who have served Jesus for 50, 60, 70 years, and I love to see the gleam in their eye that the only regret they have is that they didn't serve the Lord more. Now listen, if it was all a joke, if there was reason for your doubt, shouldn't they know it? But apparently they don't. Oh, no, here's the reason for your doubt. Your problem is so new and so complicated that God can't help you out of this one. Could that ever happen? No. Nobody here has a problem or a challenge too big for God. Oh, maybe God has changed his promises and they're no longer valid. Like there's some expiration date on the promises of God and they're all stale. No, that's not true either. How about this? Maybe God has changed. Has he changed? Not one bit. Friends, I guess what I'm trying to hammer home to you is simply this. You got no good reasons for your doubt. So I want you to be a little firm with yourself. I want you to look at those doubts that hold you back from trusting God completely for whatever it is in your life. And I want you to be tough with those doubts. I want you to interrogate them. I want you to demand that those doubts give you rational reasons for doubting God. I think if you do that, they're going to vanish away. Because here's the point of it all. our God can be trusted. So, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You look back and you say, no good reason for it. I should have trusted God more. Friends, look, here's kind of the point of it. Little faith can do great things. Little faith walked on the water, didn't it? I'm not talking about trying to have a super faith or something like that or some weird conception of faith in those terms. Matter of fact, Jesus said that even a small amount of faith like a mustard seed could do great things. No, little faith can do great things, but bigger faith can do any bigger things. And I think that God is worthy of big faith. So let's put our trust in him right now. Father in heaven, I pray for those here. I pray for those especially, Lord, who have really been held back by doubt, by fear, by unbelief. They find it impossible to surrender themselves to you. Maybe, Lord, they've had some disappointment in the past that just helps them to hold back. Lord, I pray that all that would be cut away in the name of Jesus, and that they would just trust you in a fresh, new way. That they wouldn't forget your care for them, that they wouldn't forget your power, that they wouldn't forget the great things you've already done for them, that they would never forget that Jesus is greater than every circumstance. Help us, Lord. Help us to believe you more. Help us to see that you really are worthy of great faith. We love you and we praise you. Now help us to worship you, to adore you, to pour out our hearts in adoration. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.